Okay, so today, at least, as I always say, for the time being, I try to link parts of Mishlei with the Parsha, kind of connected to the Torah reading. So that's why we go all over the place. We're not following a consecutive order. But today I want to focus on a very famous pasuk. It may not be famous to the general reader, but it's a pasuk that Chazal were very fond of because they often quote it in various midrashim. Excuse me. I don't know if something's going around here or not, but is that so? Sorry, okay.
I'm also bringing you water. Because
thank you. And this is in Perek Chaftalit, chapter 24, Pasuk Yud. Yes, Hisrapisa b'yayim tzara. When you have been weak, Lashon of Rifayon, in a day of adversity, tsar kochacha, your strength will be diminished. So Chora, the pasuk isn't saying anything. Obviously, if you're weak in the day of adversity, your strength has been diminished. So what does this possibly mean? So most Mefarshim understand it this way. They connect it to the next pasuk. Look in the next pasuk. The next pasuk says, Hatzel lekuchen mimaves, to save people who are about to die, umatim lehareg, and those who are pushed forward to be killed, im tachsoch, if you hold yourself back. So if you read the two psukim together, what it's saying is the following. If somebody is in trouble, and the extreme case of trouble is somebody, you know, is going to die, and you have a way of helping them, but hitrafisa, you get weak, you don't bother to help them because you figure either they don't deserve the help, or I'm ineffectual, or it's too late. So there's a mida keneged mida here. That is, if you fail to use your power to help others that are in need, then when you are in need, your own resources are going to fail you. Hitrafisa b'yom tzara. When you are weak in helping the people you're able to help, the punishment for that is sar kochacha, your powers to help yourself are not going to be there. Now, in the most simple way, of course, if you're not a friend for those who are in need, then when you are in need, you will not have the friends that can help you through it. That's a very, very important rule. Now, granted, that's not to say that the purpose of friendship is like a life insurance policy. I'm going to help people because, in case I need help, I want them to be there. But that is certainly a consequence of friendship. In fact, when Pirkei Avos says, "Kenei lecha chaver," now literally, "Kenei lecha" means buy yourself a friend. What do you mean, buy yourself a friend? So some people say, well, you know, when you have a therapist that you hire for 50 minutes, you're paying for a friend. Now, he's only a friend for 50 minutes. When the time is up, we're not friends anymore. But at least you have a friend for 50 minutes. Or as they say in Washington, D.C., where I come from, if you want a friend, buy a dog. You know, that's the only friend that you're going to have. Or they have another saying in Washington, a friend is somebody who stabs you in the front instead of the back. But okay, but whatever it is, it's inevitably the case that when we don't help others, when we're able to help them, Hashem will make our own powers, even to help ourselves, diminished. And when you help others, Hashem will give you more koach to deal with your situation. Now, based on that understanding of the pasuk, which connects pasuk yud and pasuk yud aleph, meaning it's all connected, that hitrafisa means you have withheld yourself from saving people who are going to die, keep in mind that the word death, death can take many, many forms. There is, of course, physical death. Somebody is ill. God forbid they could die. You could help them in one way or the other. But there is also the death of a spirit. There is the crushing of a person. There are people, many people, who are alive, biologically, physically, but they are dead inside. Their spirit is not even embittered. Embitterment is still a madriga of life. But there's a certain point at which a person no longer feels, no longer cares. The person is dead, the living dead. In fact, we don't realize sometimes, we have a lot of concern about kids at risk, etc., the kids who are misbehaving, the kids who, chas v'shalom, are not keeping Shabbos, maybe the kids even on drugs. That's a very serious thing. It is, of course, a very, very serious problem. But one has to realize that sometimes a child or an adult could be totally normal, so to speak, meaning they're from, they live religiously. But inside, there's a certain deadening of the spirit. And therefore, you as a friend, we as a friend, we also have the responsibility to save and help those people, whoever they are, from descending into death. And if we don't, Shlomo HaMelech tells us, Tsar Kochacha, our own powers, even to help ourselves through difficulties, are going to be diminished. It's really reminiscent of a passage in the Nefesh HaChaim, written by Rav Chaim, the Vilna Gaon's greatest Talmud, Rav Chaim of Elazar. And it's interesting, you know, the Nefesh HaChaim is, you might call, it's the Litvish Tanya. The Nefesh HaChaim was written around the same time as the Tanya of Rav Schneur Zalman. And it addresses a lot of the same ideas. And in fact, Lubavitcher Rebbe said that Nefesh HaChaim and Tanya work in tandem. They're like side by side, Svarim and the like. But in the yeshiva world, with a lot of exceptions, but there's only one part of the Nefesh HaChaim. The Nefesh HaChaim is written in four chapters. Actually, not chapters, four sha'arim, four gates. Each gate is many chapters. And what you might call the mission statement or the Bible of the yeshiva world is the fourth gate of Nefesh HaChaim, where the Nefesh HaChaim goes on and brings source after source after source after source from Gemara, Medrash, and especially the Zohar, about the importance of learning Torah. How learning Torah connects you to Hashem, and one shouldn't think it's only the practical parts of learning Torah, but even the most theoretical parts of Torah. Things that will never happen in a million years, like the abstract yeshivasha, alumnus in theory, how that brings you closer to Hashem. So you understand, this became, Rav Chaim Volozhin, of course, started the great yeshiva Volozhin, and Volozhin is called the Eim HaYeshivos, the mother of all the yeshivas, Slobodka and Mir and Kamenetz and Baranovich, all the great European yeshivas, Panovich in Europe, which then, of course, some of them transplanted to Eretz Yisrael and the United States, other places. And Shar Dalet is really the mission statement. It's really the Bible. All I can say is that this is the official ideology that animates yeshivas to this day. And of course, Rav Chaim Volozhiner wrote it, and this was his teaching, and this was the Masorah he got from the Vilna Gaon. And yes, there's something a little bit wrong with the picture, because Rav Chaim Volozhiner did write three Sha'arim before Shar Dalet, meaning there is something besides Shar Dalet in the Nefesh HaChaim, in which he talks about loving Hashem and fearing Hashem, and the union of tefillah, meaning things that are maybe less emphasized. And to go even earlier in the book there is a hakdamah, there's an introduction. And the introduction was written by Rav Chaim's, I believe, only son, who became the successor as Rosh Yeshiva of Elazar, Rav Yitzchak of Elazar. That legend has it, the Volozhin legend has it, that Rav Yitzchak of Volozhin wanted to go to medical school. And Rav Chaim Volozhiner founded the yeshiva to get his son away from medical school. And he said, even if I only have one student in Volozhin, he says, it's kedai for me. In those days, medical school, I mean, basically you couldn't be a Shomer Mitzvah at all. But in the Hakdama to Nefesh HaChayim, Rabbi Yitzchak of Elazan talks about his father. His father was no longer alive. And he says, my father impressed on us every day, and he says, I was sometimes not mekabel it, that the purpose of life is. Now, if I were to ask you to fill in the blank, based on what we know from the Nefesh HaChayim, we would have put in, learn Torah. That's not the blank. The purpose of life is to give of yourself to others. This is what it says. And if you don't give of yourself to others, then what is the purpose of why the Ribbono Shel Olam gave you abilities at all? And therefore, Rav Yitzchak of Elazan says, there were times when I didn't feel the pain of another person, there were times, he was very, very honest, where I didn't really feel that I should bother to help somebody, it was a waste of my time. And my father would tell me over and over again, why did Hashem give you life? Why did Hashem give you abilities? It was so you could use them to help others, because that's emulating Hashem. Because keep in mind, we are in the image of Hashem. And Hashem is only a giver, not a taker. So we are godly when we give of ourselves to others. And therefore, the Pasuk is saying, I think, exactly what the Nefesh HaChayim says. If Hashem gave you your abilities to be able to help others, and you don't help others, Hashem takes away the abilities. Tzar kochacha, because why did He give it to you? Right, that's exactly what the Nefesh HaChayim says. Lama lach chayim. Tzar kochacha, your strength is going to be diminished. So, in fact, it's interesting. I said this word before, perhaps, I'm not sure if I said it here, but it's a word they say by a chasna. It's a nice thought to remember for a Sheva Brachos. And that is, the Pasuk says, Lo tov heyosa adam levado. It is not good for man to be alone. Esa lo ezer kenegdo. I will make a helpmate to be opposite him. And then Hashem formed the woman, either from the man or separated the woman from the man, however you understand it. It's a machlokas. So the Torah asks a very simple question. What is so bad about man being alone? After all, it's in the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden. What does he need a wife for? What does he need a companion for? He could eat whatever he wants except for one tree. You know, the Eitz HaDaat. He doesn't need laundry. At that point, you know, he's not wearing clothes. What is so bad when you're levado? Why isn't it good for man to be alone? So listen to what the Torah says. Because man in the Garden of Eden, in a state of aloneness, has an infinite capacity to take from the world whatever he wants, minus one tree. So yes, man has a full capacity to take. But he has no one to whom to give. And therefore he can never be godly if he is only a taker and not a giver. And the meaning of lo tov does not mean it is not good for man to be alone. Rather, you retranslate it. Man cannot be in a state of goodness in his state of aloneness. And Hashem is the tov. Hashem is tov. Man, human beings, not just man cannot be godly in a state of levado. So, to paraphrase John F. Kennedy, remember his famous, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, ask not what your spouse or your marriage can do for you, ask what you can do for your spouse, for your marriage. And I can tell you, if each person enters a marriage with that kavana, that my goal is to be mate of the other person, each person, then you have a shalom bayis by definition. Each person is so concerned for the happiness and the fulfillment of the other person. They use their koach to give. Now, there's a subtlety. I don't want to give a whole show on marriage now. There is a certain subtlety here, though, that's worthy to pay attention to. And that is, sometimes giving actually means being willing to take from the other person. Because if your modality is, I give, and I'm the giver, then in effect you're demeaning the other person, because you're implying they have nothing of value to give back to you. So you do have to understand that a true giver, a true selfless giver, opens them up to receive from the other person as well, because that's giving them the gift of their self-esteem, right? Because if you just have the modality of just giving, it actually becomes arrogance, it actually becomes gaiva, it actually becomes the idea, I give, I don't need anybody. Right? So there's a lot of subtleties in how to be a selfless giver, is to open up your vulnerability and being willing to receive. So that's a certain chachma, that in giving there is an element of taking that is part of giving. Because otherwise the person feels useless, the person feels they're not adding anything to your life. But be it as it may, that's what this pasuk is telling me. When you fail to look after others, your own kochot are going to be diminished. And that is the simple meaning of the pasuk. Let me just share with you an interesting comment of the Vilna Gaon, which actually learns the pasuk in a different way. And that is, he focuses, as he often does, on the seeming repetition in pasuk Yud Aleph in verse 11, Hatzel lekuchim lamavet umatim leharek. That if you held yourself back from saving those who are being taken to Mavet, or those who are being pushed towards being killed. What exactly is the difference, right? In the pshat that I told you, we didn't make a distinction between Mavet and Harigat. Now we just look generally. Although basically, and what I said, perhaps the difference might be physical death versus emotional death. That might be a possibility. But the Vilna Gaon learns the pasuk very, very differently. Not to the exclusion. Most of the time, when the Vilna Gaon offers a supplementary pshat, this does not exclude the primary meaning, but it's an extra level. And he says, this is not only referring to my interaction with people, it refers to my own spiritual battles. And the Vilna Gaon said in many, many places throughout the book of Mishlei, that there are two primary yetzer haras within a person that give rise to all the temptations that we have. One is called the koach hatavani, and the other is called the koach hakasani. So hatavani is the yetzer hara for lust and comfort and pleasure. And the other is called the lust for anger, which includes power, domination, and the like. And these drives are not always the same. For example, the koach tavani might be quite passive. That might be the yetzer hara to lie in bed and eat chocolate and watch videos. That would be the koach tavani. The koach kasani might be quite aggressive. If you go out and you want to make $1 million, or not, $1 million is no big money today, but you want to make $1 billion, or whatever it is, you want to crush your competition into the ground. That's not, I mean, you can call that taiva samama, right? You can call that taiva, but the Vilna Gaon would say that comes from aggression, that comes from anger, that comes from power, that comes from ego. People who work, these businessmen that want to work for billion-dollar businesses, are not doing it for money. In fact, Trump said this in his prior life, which I think he preferred to his present life. Trump said that this was not about money, this was about beating the other guy. It was about power. It was about showing that you're better than them. So the Vilna Gaon says, that's not called, I mean, you can call it taiva, but he says that doesn't come from the koach of taiva. The koach of taiva says, I want to stay in bed. But this ambition is kasani. Kasani is ego, anger, jealousy, power. Right? So the Vilna Gaon says there are two types of primal yetzer haras in a person. One is the drive for comforts, and one is the drive for power, domination, and ego. And these are two different yetzer haras. Yeah?
What's the drive for power?
No, kas, like kas, anger. Kasani. Right, so the eight samas, that's right. So that's called kasani, and the drive for comfort and pleasure is ta'avani, coming from tava. Right, so he shows from Sukkim a very, very ingenious way that when one gives in to the koach kasani, that is hereg, that is like murder. Because it's like a mita connected mita, because kas can often manifest itself in literally murdering somebody. So too, within your own neshama, it kind of murders you. So the lashon of harag, which is to actually murder somebody, kill somebody, is shayach to the yetzer hara of kas. Mavas is natural death. Somebody dies on their bed, that's the taiva. Right? He died while eating chocolate, whatever it would be. He had a heart attack from that. Right? So therefore he says the following. He says that when it says, you have not saved the person going to Mavet, that means you have not worked on eradicating your Yetzer Hara of Tava. Umatim lehareg, and those who are going to be killed, i.e. you, the Midah of Kas, you have not worked on. So what the pasuk is basically saying is that your yetzer hara gets stronger and stronger and stronger when you sweep things under the rug. That if you don't work on the controlling the tava and controlling the kas, at some point you will lose the ability to do so, because things start off small and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. That this is actually a key in raising children. Mechanechus once said, I think it was a rabbi, I don't remember her name, but a person who was both a very inspirational teacher and someone that had a very large family of children, grandchildren, and Baruch Hashem, everybody was not only Shomer Mitzvahs, but Talmidei Chachamim, Tzadikim, and somebody like asked her, what's the secret? Of course, there's never a secret, but they asked, what is your secret? And she said her secret was to never make an issue over something that would not be an issue 20 years from that point. So she gave an example. Children do all sorts of things, right? They mess up the house, or they run around, or they can't sit still, or they climb trees. But you know, when they're 25, they're not going to be doing that. So she had a shita. Again, I'm not saying this is halacha l'maisa, but she had a shita. Okay, what kids do only because they're kids, I'm not going to make a big deal over. Because they are going to grow out of it. That's a little inconvenient, etc. But they're going to grow out of it. And why should I be mafriya, the atmosphere of shalom and love, etc., by making a big deal over it? Now, it doesn't mean you don't do anything, but, you know, whatever. But when things are midos ros, lying, cruelty, making fun of people, bullying, those are things that maybe you're going to do when you're 25, maybe not in the same way. Those things you got to pay attention to, because those little things that may start small may turn into something big. So there's a great, great chokhmah in picking your battles as a parent. A kid opens the refrigerator and breaks a milk bottle. If you don't, they don't have enough bottles in Israel, but whatever it is, break some type of bottle. You know, it's frustrating, but, you know, after all, what's the long-term repercussion of that? There really isn't any. On the other hand, the kid is making fun of somebody because he walks funny or he has a handicap. That's something you got to deal with, because that refers to their midos, their compassion, their empathy, their ability to want to help people that are suffering in various ways. Those are where you intervene. Because if you intervene on everything, at some point the kid shuts off. You know, I can listen to everything because there's a constant barrage of things I got to do. Right? So that's what the Vilna Gaon is saying here. He's not talking about chinuch per se, but he's saying if you don't address the tavani and the kasani when they're small, they grow big and they become monsters. And it's hard to kill the monster it might be relatively easy to kill the baby monster, but not once it is fully grown. So that's a totally different pshat. So we have two different pshatim in this pasuk. According to most Mefarshim, it is referring to the imperative of helping others. And when you don't help others, Hashem will diminish your own capacity to help yourself, because He gave you ability so you can help others in whatever way you can. That's the first pshat. According to the second pshat, it's referring to what we might call nipping the Yetzer Hara in the bud. That if you allow the Koach HaKasani and the Koach HaTavani to continue to fester, then eventually Tsar Kochacha, eventually your powers to fight it are going to be diminished, because the power of evil or negativity becomes so strong that you can't do anything. And this too is an important lesson in Chinuch as to what you pay attention to. In fact, they say with the Chazon Ish that the Chazon Ish, we know of course, had no children. And Rav Chaim Kinevsky was a nephew, right? The Stigler married the Chazon Ish's sister. And Rav Chaim Kinevsky was virtually an adopted son of the Chazon Ish, although he had his own parents, but he had two fathers. The Chazon Ish was like his other father. And once the Stigler is walking with the Chazon Ish, and Rav Chaim Kinevsky was 5 or 6 years old, and as they were walking, Rav Chaim Kinevsky would climb up the trees on the road as they were walking. And the Stipler was very embarrassed in front of the Chazon Ish. The Stipler had tremendous reverence for the Chazon Ish, like tremendous yiras hakavod. Just like, by the way, Rav Chaim had for Rabbi Yashiv. If you ever had the occasion to see Rav Chaim going to his father-in-law, it was mamish ketalmid lifnei Rabbo. Tremendous yira. And the Stipler had that same mida to the Chazon Ish. So the Stigler was so embarrassed that his son is climbing trees when he's walking with the Chazon Ish, and he told his son, get down. And the Chazon Ish said, little children are supposed to climb trees. He says, that's what he's supposed to do. Let him do it. Now some people want to darshan it in a deeper way, which it might be so, that the concept is, by physically climbing a tree, a child internalizes the idea of always wanting to go up and up and up and up, and when he gets older, he'll take that as a remez for spiritual life. That's a deeper pshat. I think it may very well, the Chazon Ish may have well meant the deeper pshat as well, but pashut pshat in the Chazon Ish is simply making a simpler point, that let kids do what kids do, and then they graduate. He's not going to be climbing trees when he's 25. So what are you making a fuss about it right now? And that's a big mafteach into chinuch. Okay. So now I want to connect it to something, not so much this parsha, but last week, but it's still indirectly connected. And that is, when Yaakov meets Yosef, when Yaakov hears, rather, that Yosef is still alive. So the pasuk says that when the brothers tell Yaakov that Yosef is alive, and of course the Medrash tells us they didn't want to tell him directly, they thought the shock would kill him, so they had Serach Bas Asher, you'll recall, played her harp and had a song, and she indirectly put in that Yosef is still alive. He hears it in a gradual way, and he says, Oh, Yosef Chai, that Yosef is alive, V'chi hu ha-mosheel b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim, and behold, he is the ruler in all of Eretz Mitzrayim. So the pasuk says, lo ha-min lahem. He didn't believe them. He didn't believe them. Until vayar es ha-galot. He saw the wagons that Yosef had sent. And only when he saw the wagons did he then believe. Now, why is that so? What do the wagons? Anybody can have a wagon. So Rashi explains that this is a biblical pun, because agala, which means wagon, are the same letters as egla, which is calf. It's not the same word, but it's the same letters. Agala and egla. And 22 years earlier, when Yaakov would learn Torah with Yosef, The last thing that they were learning, they knew the Torah even before it was given. The last thing that they were learning was the parsha of Egla Arufa, the beheaded calf. We'll discuss that in a moment. And therefore, Yosef is sending Yaakov maybe a hidden signal that nobody else understood. Maybe the brothers didn't even know what it was. That telling him, hey, Dad, I'm still Yosef. This is the Torah that I learned with you. Egla Arufa. Now, the Chafetz Chaim has a very nice word here. The pasuk says, Od Yosef Chai, they told him, Od Yosef Chai, Yosef is still alive. V'chi hu ha-moshel b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim, and he is the ruler in all of Eretz Mitzrayim. And the pasuk says, Lo hamin lahem, he did not believe them. Says the Chafetz Chaim, they made two statements. Od Yosef Chai. Yosef is still Yosef. He's still a tzaddik. He's still Naman to you, to the Torah and to Hashem. And he is the ruler of Mitzrayim, second to Paro. So the Chafetz Chaim says, Yaakov could believe either one of those statements, but he couldn't believe both of them. I can believe Yosef is still a tzaddik, but then he couldn't be the ruler of Mitzrayim. Or I could believe he could be the ruler of Mitzrayim. But he couldn't be Yosef the tzaddik. Because if he's a ruler, Mishnah LeMelech is such a decadent, corrupt country, for sure he would give up his values. In other words, the Chafetz Chaim learns, it's not the pshat that Yaakov didn't believe Yosef was alive. But he couldn't believe that he's both a tzaddik and he's a Moshe B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim, because the Chafetz Chaim points out that obviously a Jew faces many nisyonos. There is a nisayon of persecution and adversity, and then there's a nisayon of power and greatness. But the nisayon of power, success, and greatness is even greater than the nisayon of persecution and adversity. The Lubavitcher Rebbe used to say, it was easier to be from in Siberia than suburbia. Because in suburbia, you can do whatever you want, and Jews did it. That is why, by the way, back in the early 1800s, 19th century, when Napoleon was waging war throughout Europe, and he was coming to Russia, there was a machlokas among the gedolim of Russia and Poland. Should we pray for Napoleon's victory, or should we pray for the Tsar? The Jews under Tsarist Russia at the time were suffering tremendously. The burdens of taxation, of poverty, of persecution, of discrimination were horrendous. Napoleon promised emancipation, freedom, and liberty. And indeed he granted it. So some Gedolim said, let's pray for Napoleon. The Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadin, he said, as bad as the Tsar is, we're better off with the Tsar. Because the Tsar doesn't let the Jewish people accomplish anything. So as a result, we just turn to Hashem. We learn Torah. When Napoleon gives us unlimited opportunity, perhaps that liberates our guf. But then our neshama is in great, great sakana. And as a result, the Alter Rebbe actually raised money for the Tsar to fight against Napoleon. Of course, the Tsar defeated Napoleon. Napoleon was defeated. Interestingly enough, 100 years later, at the time of the Russian Revolution, one of the excuses that the communists had to imprison the Lubavitcher Rebbes was that they were counter-revolutionary monarchists because they supported the Tsar 100 years before. I mean, obviously that was the excuse. But they actually used it against the Schneerson family by saying that they supported the Tsar. Now again, you can just think about modern society and the rates of assimilation, the rates of intermarriage. We can see that as much of a gift as freedom is, it creates a tremendous nisayon. So as a result, the Chafetz Chaim says, Yaakov could not comprehend that Yosef could be a tzaddik and still have power and authority and success. That is kimat a tartei desatzre. Tartei desatzre, two things that contradict each other. But the agalos did reassure him. So now let's focus on the agalos, and then I'm going to connect it to this pasuk in Mishlei. And that is, okay, the last thing Yaakov and Yosef were learning were Egala Arufa. But why? Now maybe, from Yaakov's perspective, maybe there was no particular reason. That's where they were up to. Yaakov didn't know that Yosef was going to be sold that day. But Min HaShomayim, why was it so important? Right? Hashem knows what's going to happen. Why was it so important that Egala Arufa be the last thing that is imprinted on Yosef's mind? Because one can rest assured that obviously this last day would be very, very important to Yosef. He would remember this all of his life. So let's go over the parsha of Egala Arufa. What does the Torah say? When you find a corpse outside of a city, somebody that's killed, and we don't know who did it, so we measure from the corpse to the nearest city. Machlokes, do you measure from the head or from the foot? But whatever it is, you measure to the nearest city. And the elders of that city take a calf, and they go to a valley, and they lay their hands upon the calf, and they can make a declaration, Yodenu lo shafchu es adam hazeh, our hands have not spilled this blood. Einenu lo ra'o, we have not seen the murderer. Kaper li'amcha Yisrael, let this be an atonement for your nation Israel. And the calf is then ne'araf, meaning it is decapitated, and it is buried there. It's not a korban, it's not in the Beis HaMikdash, it's in a valley, Nachal Esan. Now, the Mishnah asks the question, what type of statement are the Zakenim making? Yodenu lo shafchu es adam hazeh, our hands did not spill this blood. Is there any supposition that the elders of the Beis Din are murderers? They have to declare, we are not the murderers. You know, I mean, why would you think they are the murderers? So the Mishnah in Saita says the following. The Mishnah in Saita says, if a stranger came to your community and was seeking food and lodging and a place to stay, and he was turned away, and as a result he wanders the streets and is a victim of violence, the murderer is not only the one who killed him. The murderer are the people who didn't offer him food and shelter and comfort. Because if they would have offered him that food and that shelter and that comfort, he wouldn't have been vulnerable to the violence. So the Zakenim must declare before God, if they can say this, maybe they couldn't say this, they're speaking on behalf of the community, we're not responsible, as far as we know, we took care of everybody who came to our community. And only then do they get the kapara. If not, they are considered to be the murderers. You are a murderer, not only when you kill somebody, but you're a murderer when you don't give people the resources that will keep them safe. The Malbim goes even further. The Malbim says, when the Mishnah tells us that the Zakenim must say, we gave him food and shelter. So the standard interpretation is, whoever the victim was, we took care of him. In other words, he didn't get victimized because of our negligence. The Malbim says differently. It's going on the criminal. Because let's say you have a murderer who murders. A murderer might murder because people abused him. People didn't take care of him. In other words, the confession is that we took care of everybody and therefore we're not responsible for the murderer. Now this is a little tricky. Obviously, we're not being soft on crime. Obviously, we're not saying, oh, bad people who do bad things are not responsible because they weren't treated nicely when they were younger. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. We're not going to say he's off the hook because when he was selling his paintings in Vienna, people didn't treat him well. Obviously, there are many people that are rejected sometimes, and they don't grow up to become mass murderers. So we are not exonerating the Russia. But what we are saying is, our rejection contributes to the way people do behave, and therefore we have a certain achrayas for it. In fact, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz used to say that in fact was the story of Amalek. Who was Amalek? There was a woman from the royal family of Egypt called Timna, like Hador. And Timna wanted to be Mistabeket, she wanted to connect to the family of Abraham. And they didn't accept her. So she said, if I cannot marry into the holy part of Abraham's family, I will marry into the less holy. And thus, she was willing to get married to Eliphaz, the son of Esav. But Eliphaz was not even willing to marry her. He took her as a mistress, a concubine, a pilagesh. But her desire to be mistabeket in Avram's family was so strong that she was willing to go to any part of that family and even lower her dignity, not to be a regular wife. And out of the union of Eliphaz and Timnah came Amalek. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz said, Amalek is the product of rejection. When a person is rejected, you never know where the rage will turn to. You never know how destructive. That is why Rav Chaim had a shita, that he would never expel a student from the yeshiva, unless he was a real negative influence on others, because Rav Chaim Shmulevitz said, he did not want to create more Amaleks in the world. This is the power of rejection, and this is what the Malbim says. The Malbim says that when the Zakenim say, we are not responsible because we gave a person food and lodging, it is not just saying we gave the victim food and lodging, but whoever the Rotseach was, we also gave food and lodging, otherwise we would be responsible. That's why it's a beautiful story with the Chafetz Chaim, that there was a boy that was Mechalel Shabbos in Radin, and he had to go see the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim was not the Rosh Hashiva of Radin, but he was kind of above the Rosh Hashiva. He was the spiritual presence. And the boy was shaking and shivering and scared to death. It's interesting. We're not so scared of the Ribbono Shel Olam, which actually should be a bigger bracha, but of the Chafetz Chaim, he was really, really, he was so frightened. And he went to the Chafetz Chaim, and the Chafetz Chaim told him he had to leave, he could not stay in yeshiva anymore. And as the boy was leaving, the Chafetz Chaim said, where are you going? And the boy said, well, the Rebbe told me to leave. He says, I said you have to leave the yeshiva. That doesn't mean I don't care about you. You stay in my house, and I'll learn with you. Now, this is really a lesson in how you kick somebody out. On one hand, you have a yeshiva, you have talmidim, you're worried about them, you don't want them to be subject to bad influences. But that doesn't mean you don't care about this person. You don't reject this person. You do what you can for him. I told you a story a few weeks ago, I won't repeat it, where Steinman said you at least daven for him. You don't just simply say, you're an ice bar, if you're worthless, get out of here. Right, so Eglah Arufa is a sensitive lesson in what you might call communal responsibility. That when bad things happen to people, and bad things are done by people, we don't simply say, oh, those are bad people. We ask ourselves, what could we have done to make it better? Did we create an environment that welcomed people, that gave them strength, that gave them chizuk? Did we create a negative environment where people symbolically or literally or figuratively are wandering the streets and come into harm's way? Because we didn't give them the shelter that could have protected them. Because in the eyes of the Torah, that makes us accomplices in the murders. And again, literally or figuratively. And that's what Eglar Rufa says. We need atonement for that. We need kapara for that. And again, this is really just an elaboration on Kol Yisrael Arevim Zolaseh. Every Jew is responsible. So now, with this in mind, let's see why this needed to be the last thing that Yosef hears before he's going to be sold into slavery. Yaakov didn't know that, but Hashem knew that, and Hashem arranged that this would be the last shtickle Torah. Yosef does have a divine function in all of this. Right? Yosef tells his brothers, Atem chashavtem alai l'ra. You thought to do evil to me. You thought to do harm to me. Elokim chashava l'tova. But all of this was Hashem's plan, that it should be something good, that I will give you life, I will sustain you. The Mefarshim explained, Yosef is not just making the point that he's giving them grain and giving them physical life, which is the pasuk pshat of the pasuk. Yosef is making the point that I'm giving you the way that you will survive in Mitzrayim for 210 years. Because it was known, this is the beginning of the slavery, or the beginning of the period in Mitzrayim. And we know that in those 210 years, we sunk tremendously low. We were on the 49th level of Tumah. And had we stayed another few minutes, even the amount of time it takes for dough to rise and become chametz, we would have hit level 50 and we would have been irredeemable. We had to be taken out, we don't even know what that means. We have to be taken out then. And that's referring to the one-fifth that survived. Four-fifths died, they had hit level 50. So we were really sliding fast, but what kept our head above water that long? So the Mishnah, the Gemara in Sota says, we had certain merits. We didn't change our name. We didn't change our language. We spoke Lashon HaKodesh. We wore distinctively Jewish clothing. There are different indicators. Now let's think about that for a moment. If they kept their Jewish names and they spoke Lashon HaKodesh, it was not because they were serving Hashem. Because after all, they were idol worshippers, except for Shevet Levi. They were not doing Bris Milah, except for Shevet Levi. So what is the significance of being an Obed Avodah Zarah who goes by the name Rafi and then wears a Magen David around his neck? Why should that count for anything? And the short answer is, it counts for something because it shows I care about my fellow Jew. I identify. This is the first step. You know, I'll tell you that in Or Sameach, we have groups of college students that come for different programs all the time, and many of them are not religious at all. And, you know, the teachers, the rabbis, the rabbeim all talk to them and hopefully to give them a positive feeling about Judaism. And many become religious, some don't, but even those that don't, at least there's more of a positive feeling. But there was one case in my memory, in which, you know, you could do nothing at all with it. In other words, you literally hit an absolute solid wall that is impenetrable. That is, there was a student, I don't know why he was there, it almost was like an anthropological experiment, who said he didn't see what was special about being Jewish. Now, you have to understand how unique this is. Even a kid that doesn't keep Shabbos, doesn't keep kosher, if he makes the statement, I'm proud to be a Jew, you have something to work with. You have a foundation. But if somebody says, then you can talk about, well, how do you be a Jew? This is how you be a Jew. In other words, then you can talk about mitzvot, because you can talk about it in terms of how it enhances being a Jew. But if somebody doesn't even have the regish that being a Jew is something good, what do you do? We were stuck. They were passing this boy around, and finally got to me. They thought I was the magic worker, but you know, I mean, there really was nothing. I was shocked, because I had never met. I'm sure there are such people. I'm sure there are, but that had not been my experience. Obviously, I've met many people who don't keep Shabbos, don't keep mitzvahs, but they have a Jewish pride and a Jewish interest. There's something to talk about. But when you don't have Jewish identification, there's literally nothing you can do. And we see that from Mitzrayim. What preserved the Jewish people was their sense of being Jewish. And that does not just mean ethnically, but it means emotionally. I identify with my people. When you suffer, I suffer. When you have simcha, I have simcha. It was the sense of, I don't turn against you, right? I don't turn to the authorities to get you in trouble. The taskmasters, Dasam Ve'Avira, who were hardly righteous people, and yet, they were much more righteous than we might think. They took beatings rather than reveal who was, whatever Jew didn't make his quota. They took beatings, those bad guys, those troublemakers. They would rather be beaten by Paro than turn against the Jew. So, what enabled us to survive was the acharias and feeling we have for our fellow Jew. Who taught us that? Yosef taught us that. Where did Yosef get it from? The last lesson that he learned from Yaakov, and that is the lesson of Egla Arufa. And this ties into the pasuk in Mishlei that Hashem gives us kochot, so we should help others and give strength to others. And if we don't save people who will die because of us, spiritually, physically, or emotionally, then our own powers to help ourselves are going to be diminished. And as Rav Chaim of Elazar said, if you don't use what you can to help others, lama lecha chayim, why did Hashem give you life in the first place? And therefore, it ties very much into this pasuk, the meaning of the agala. Let me just say, too, that as a side benefit, when you help others, that also helps us deal with our own pain, because often we are self-absorbed with different issues we have in our lives. And the pain may be very, very overwhelming. And because of that, we might find we don't have the energy to help others. But we find in real life that often the opposite is the case. If I'm able to help another person through their tzara, somehow my own tzara becomes more manageable. Somehow it's less oppressive. Somehow it liberates me. And this is exactly what the pasuk is saying, in the opposite. If not helping others means your own powers get diminished, then the converse of that is, by helping others, your own ability to deal with your problems becomes bigger and stronger, and Hashem gives you kochos. It's the opposite of what we think. We think, I have a limited amount of energy, I help others, there will be nothing left for me. It's the other way around. Hashem will give you more energy and more kochos, and you will be able to handle your problems in a much better way. So have a good week, everybody, and take care.